Good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson. I'm one of the teaching pastors of Shelter Rock Church. If you went to our Westbury campus today and somebody handed you a bulletin, it would be very probable that that young man handing you the bulletin was Pablo. Pablo wrote this to the church about his own experience as a young boy. When I was between the ages of 3 and 5, my hands were covered with 40 warts. My parents, with the help of doctors, had tried everything to get rid of them. The last procedure before we came to the United States was to burn them off with dry ice. Nothing ever got rid of them, and it would seem I would always have them. Then, at a church service, the pastor said, "If you would like to be prayed for, please come up." My mom had told me that she was standing praying in the pew we had sat at the service. When she looked down, she saw I wasn't next to her. She looked to the altar and saw I was kneeling while the pastor prayed over me. The very next morning, I woke up yelling, "Mom, look, Jesus healed my hands." God had taken away every single one of those 40 warts from both hands. To this day, they have never returned, and I have no scars from that time in my young life. Now, if you were in Syosset, you might meet a woman by the name of Nancy Laughlin. The Lord is so good to me. Diagnosed in June of 2016 with a choroidal melanoma tumor in my left eye. Decided to watchful waiting for 3 months, shared this diagnosis at a prayer meeting one night in Syosset. They circled around me and prayed and sprinkled me with the oil of healing. One Sunday, a friend, Jamie, heard a prayer during the praise and worship time saying, "God is perfect in left eye situations." She was the messenger through an email to tell me she thinks God wants me to know that he is healing me. Wow. The next week before service, I went right up to that person on the worship team, Stephanie, and asked, "Do you remember praying this for a left eye? And did you know about that situation?" She remembered the prayer and had no idea why she said those words. 3 months later, I had the appointment with the doctor, and the doctor said, "There's nothing going on." And we were going to plan a surgery. They canceled the surgery. And you know why? It's because God is perfect in left eye situations. Heather Lee, she's the principal of the elementary school at Smithtown Christian School. When I was 7 years old, the pastor offered going forward to be anointed with oil and to be prayed over for healing. I had frequent ear pain and for some time and asked my mom if I could go forward. After that evening, I never had ear pain ever again. I got my it got my attention, and sometime later that year, my heart was open to the gospel message given at the church, and I accepted Christ as my Savior. These are just a sampling of the stories that you folks wrote into us over these last few weeks. Today we're going to be talking about healing. We're going to be looking at what the Bible says as we're continuing our mission journey with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. If you could put that map on the screen right now, I just want to review where we've been. Now, we began our missionary journey in a town called Antioch, modern-day Lebanon, what you see in the map in the yellow there, Syria. And then Paul and Barnabas went on a boat, and they went over to Cyprus, and then over to Pamphylia, modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, and then up to Pisidian Antioch. Now, last week, we looked at the sermon that Paul gave at Pisidian Antioch, and we gave you a Greek word. The word is kerygma, which means proclamation. And we saw what was the teaching of the early church. And we found that it was very gospel-centric. It would be rooted in the history of Israel. It would zoom forward to hearing about Jesus, that God sent his son, who died at the hands of sinful men, but God raised him to new life. And now he is presenting this good news or gospel of salvation to all who will hear. Well, after Paul left Pisidian Antioch, he continues on his journey, and this morning we are now in Lystra. So Pisidian Antioch is the highest point in the screen, and then you can see where the blue and the red lights combine. They are now at Lystra. So we're going to take a look at this passage. If you have your Bible, open it now to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, as we look together from verse 8 and following. And if you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this in 1106 and any of the Bibles located around the room. And as we prepare by opening our Bibles, let's also take a moment to prepare by opening our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are here with us, that you're moving among us. You are helping us see things that we would not naturally see. We're praying, Father, that you would be here today as our healer. Father, we need grace. We need mercy. We need direction. And we're praying, Lord, that you will help us to expand our horizons as to what possibilities exist when the Lord and Savior comes to heal and restore. Keep us alert, Lord, to what you're saying to us by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, dropping out at chapter 14, verse 8, fascinating passage. I think you'll find this interesting. And here is what we read. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside of the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Wow, what a fascinating passage. Very intriguing the way it all unfolds. I imagine Luke, as he's recording this journey of going through this missionary journey with Paul, he's riveted as he captures these moments for us that we might be captivated by them ourselves. Well, today we're continuing our message series called I Love My Church. Now, the truth is, that is not about necessarily loving Shelter Rock Church, but loving what the Church of Jesus Christ is about and what it should be in its ideals. And what we want to capture today is this principle: I love my church because it is a place of healing. I love my church because it is a place of healing. With that in mind, I want you to think that this is not purely about physical healing. You know what? On Friday nights, we have divorce recovery. On Tuesdays, we are praying always for various healings and marriages. We have grief share that is going on. All these instruments to bring healing. We hope to be that kind of church where people can experience healing. But today we're going to look at, in specific, the nature of physical healing and what this passage helps us understand a little bit about it. The first principle I want to let you know is this, and it's a true one. God heals even today. God heals even today. Verse 9, Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and that man was healed. The first thing I notice when I'm looking at healing is that faith is the instrument by which people are healed. That is what Paul saw in this person. Now, Jesus says this himself in Luke chapter 8, verse 48. He says, "Your faith has healed you." Now, what does it mean to have faith? Let me ask you a question. Do not raise your hand. But do you have perfect faith? I doubt anyone would really raise their hand and say, "I have perfect faith." You know, the reality is we have imperfect faith The best we can think of is that we kind of have faith. We're moving in a positive direction, and that is what it's really about. One of my favorite passages is the man who said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, but help the part of me that doesn't believe." Man, do I feel like that guy. My faith is imperfect at best, but the reality is, what active faith is faith is not just sitting in the corner and sulking. Faith is, I am actually going to take steps to move in the direction of my healing. Not knowing what's going to happen, but I am going to move forward believing. Now, what is the purpose for a miracle? Why does God heal? Now, this passage makes that clear. It is ultimately for God's glory. It is not purely about a bunch of people feel better. It is ultimately that glory comes to God. Verse 15, to turn from worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them. You might remember a story that happens in the Gospel of John. There is a man, a young man, who's been blind since birth. And the disciples, they bring up to Jesus their theological thoughts. Lord, is this man blind because of the sin of his parents or his own sin? And Jesus' response shuts it down immediately. He says, neither. This man was born blind. Now get this, Jesus says, for the glory of God. He was born blind for the glory of God. He lived the first quarter of his life blind so that this moment God would receive all the glory as Jesus restored this man's sight. A man who never saw anything all his life now sees. Two chapters later, we move to John 11. Lazarus, Jesus' friend, dies. And he responds, this is for the glory of God. Because I am now going to raise this man to life and God will receive the glory. So if you're going through a struggle and you're praying for God for a miracle, keep this in mind. The reason God acts is for his glory. That is what it's all about. Because at the end of the day, it is not about purely feeling better in our own bodies. It is that God will receive the honor and glory. But let's deal now with the difficult question. Not everyone is healed. Why is that? Because the purpose is in God's hands. The purpose of all healing is ultimately in God's hands. Let me show you a verse, a very powerful set of verses from the book of Isaiah, from Isaiah the prophet. He writes this, Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You wonder why God isn't jumping through the hoops of your choosing? Do you wonder why God doesn't heal on your timetable? Well, here's the answer. Isaiah is saying, God knows a little bit more. His ways are different. You think the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who was there at the beginning, the one who will be there in the end, might know a little bit more than finite minds like us. And Isaiah says, that's exactly the case. So when you wonder, why is not God healing in this situation? It's because he has a plan. Somebody asked a similar question to Tim Keller, and Tim Keller 2 years ago tweeted this response. You can go to the next screen. If we knew what God knows, we would ask exactly for what he gives. If we knew what God knows, we would ask for exactly what he gives. The problem is we don't know what he knows, and so we ask blindly. But you know what? It comes back to that first point. We ask in faith. We ask in faith. When we look at what's going on in our journey, we keep pressing. But what I think we need to do when we consider where is my place as somebody who wants to have faith, it's this, not knowing all of God's plans, but knowing he has given me the privilege to ask anything in his name, I press on and I ask. And I keep storming the gates of heaven, believing that he's going to work out all things for his honor and for his glory. Let me give you an example of King David. King David is running, before he's king, he's running away from Saul. And Saul wants him dead. And David feels like it's all over, like all the enemies are pressing against him. And this is what he says. See if you'll identify with his words. Chapter 13, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Now, David, in the midst of trial, or you could think of it in the midst of praying for your healing, in the midst of going through the struggles of your broken marriage, whatever it is that's weighing on you, look at the last words of faith that David declares. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord his praise, for he has been good to me. David, in the midst of all his trial, is saying, you know what? I, for my part, rely on your love. Let my heart rejoice in your name. I will sing to the Lord for the good things he's brought me. That is the walk of faith. That's what we're looking for. In the midst of our trial, trusting in a perfect, sovereign God, but also believing that he does heal. And maybe you're the person that he is going to heal. Could be. So when I was in seminary, I had a professor who did not believe that miracles were for today. Oh, he believed in the miracles in the Bible, believed in Jonah, believed the miracles that Jesus accomplished, but he believed theologically that God stopped performing these miracles when the Bible was completed. And I said to this professor, would you mind if I wrote a paper showing how wrong you are? And he said, go for it, young man. And so I did. And I started with the apostles. And I went then into the first century, to the second century. For example, did you know that one of the church fathers, Irenaeus, had a person come back to life in his church? And we went to Tertullian and write down church history until the present day. And after I handed my paper in, he gave me an A. He said, that was an excellent paper. I still don't agree with you, but I see your point. I'm like, okay. Move a little forward. I am now at my ordination council. This is where they are deciding whether I am fit to be ordained for ministry. I had 30 Baptist ministers in front of me all looking for blood. At least it felt that way. And think of it that they can ask you any question over a three-hour period, and you have to be able to answer it in a way to convince them that you are prepared for ministry. So, a man raises his hand. Mr. Tomlinson, I noticed that you believe that all gifts of the Spirit are for today, including gifts like for healing. Is it not true that St. Augustine of Carthage, 300 AD, says that we are not seeing in our day the miracles that took place in our Lord's day? And I said, sir, that is absolutely true in the early writings of St. Augustine. But if you read the latter writings of St. Augustine, as recorded, and I gave him the journal and reference number, you will find that St. Augustine says, we are seeing the exact things that happened in the day of our Lord that we have never seen before. And he sat down. And the point I'm making is, I do have a bias about the miracles of God. I do. I've seen them. And I think the scripture clearly conveys that these things happen today. But God is not this tamed little lion who jumps through our hoops of our choosing. He acts in the ways that he acts according to his purposes and for his glory. But he tells us to ask boldly in the name of Jesus Christ at the throne of grace. And so we do, and we will continue to do. But what's the next thing we observe in this passage? The next thing I observe is you have to be very careful about who gets the glory, because it's never about people. It is never about people when it comes to healing and somebody getting credit. So what happens in our story? This was the bizarre twist. Everyone thinks that Barnabas and Paul are Zeus and Hermes. In fact, here's a Grecian vase where you can see Zeus and Hermes on it. And what is going on here? Why would they think that Barnabas and Paul were Zeus and Hermes? Well, about 600 BC, there was a Grecian author who wrote this legendary story. It was that Zeus and Hermes came down to earth dressed as beggars. They knocked on 1,000 doors looking for somebody who would take them into their house. No one opened their door. So they left the town, and outside of the town, there was one very poor family that opened their door and fed them and took care of them. But as a result, the gods sent a flood to wipe out the entire town with the exception of that one family that took care of them. Now, fast forward 600 years, these two guys show up, probably looking rather, poor. And this healing takes place, and they're thinking, it's happening again. Zeus and Hermes are here. What are we going to do? And so the temple of Zeus comes with bowls and wreaths, and they're ready to sacrifice to these guys. Did you notice the response of Paul and Barnabas? They rend their clothes and say, brothers, sisters, we're human beings like you. We're not these gods. We see it specifically in the text, and you can look down with me at this. Verse 14, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, friends, why are you doing this? We are only human like you. If you have your smeller on and you see a healing ministry, and it seems to be all about the healer, that is not a biblical model of healing. It's not. The biblical model of healing is God always gets the glory. We human vessels, if somebody starts building us into a glorified position, we need to rend our garments. We are just humans like you. It is ultimately the power of God. So healing does happen according to God's purposes and in his ways, but it is something we should boldly storm the throne of grace for. It is not to be given personal patting ourselves on the back that I am the healer. But this last point is so crucial. It is about the gospel. It is about the gospel. Verse 15, we are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. That is why we preach. It is not ultimately to gather people together that we can all be healthy. No. The object of the New Testament, the object of the Bible, is not to have everyone physically healthy. The object is to take sinful people and see them to be saved people on their way to heaven. Because what profiteth a man to have a healed body but eternal separation from God? Ultimately, all of what Paul was doing was to bring the good news of the gospel to a people. And that's what it is about for us. So this passage ends in an intriguing way. And it shows the various nature of miracles. Here's what happens, verse 19. Then some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside of the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Wow. By the way, have any of you ever been stoned? No, I'm not talking about college. Not that kind of stone. I mean having a rock thrown at you. Lots of rocks thrown at you. F.F. Bruce, the commentator in the book of Acts, he says, we're seeing another miracle. You don't get stoned, dust yourself off, walk back into the city, and then visit another city the next day. No, something is happening here, which once again shows when God has a defined purpose, he works his miraculous hand according to his purpose. I want you to see a short video which comes from our Alpha class, but it gives you a little window on the nature of healing. Let's watch this video.
And still today, God is healing people.
It was a Friday night, and I remember in the middle of the night waking up and being quite delirious, literally spilling a glass of water in my bedroom, trying to make it to the bathroom because I was going to be ill, and just not even understanding what was going on. And it was quite scary, actually. And I remember waiting till the next morning before I said to my husband, I think I should go to the hospital. I didn't realize when I went into the hospital I would not be coming out for quite some time. I remember the doctor coming in to me and being quite severe looking, very sort of serious about what he had to tell me. And he went on to tell me that I have something called fungal meningitis, and the form of it is actually called Cryptococcus gattii. And it was as strange as it sounded. A fungal ball had already started to grow on my brain. It was 1.3 centimeters at the base of my brainstem, and it was replicating itself at a really high rate. And that's the danger with this particular disease, is that it gets to a point where it's big enough, which is 3 centimeters, that the only way to get rid of it is to have surgery on your brain. And no one wants that. And they told me not only would I be in the hospital for 8 weeks, I would be on antifungals for 2 years after that. For the first 3 nights, I would find myself late at night at about 11 o'clock, lying in my hospital bed, and I would just have panic attacks. I was actually having a deeply physical response to this knowledge that I could die. Lots of people were praying for me, lots and lots of people. And I was so grateful for their prayers. I was grateful for the wonderful medical care I had. But I remember on Friday, and it happened to be Easter weekend, so Good Friday, my minister from my church offered to come in and pray with us, and we accepted that invitation. And he came and he prayed for me, and he said, "I think God may want to heal you." And so it was a Friday afternoon that he prayed for me, and I was scheduled for an MRI on the Tuesday following. I feel like I had very little faith for miraculous healing. It's not because I didn't believe it was possible. I just thought it would probably happen for other people. It would never happen to little old me in Vancouver. I went into the MRI machine, and the next day I got the results. And I don't think I will ever forget the day. And I can see the doctor's face rushing into our room and saying, "Are you ready to go home?" And Ryan and I were quite confused. You know, we'd sort of set ourselves up for, we're here for 8 weeks. It was at 5.5 weeks. And we said, "Yes, why?" And he said, "Has no one given you your MRI results?" We said, "No, nobody's come in yet." He said, "We can't find it." And I said, "What do you mean you can't find it?" He said, "Your fungal ball has completely disappeared. I can't find a trace of it. It's as if it never existed." And I said, "Not even the little scar on my brain?" He said, "Nothing. It's completely gone. You can go home today." And I remember the moment, because my husband just fell into my lap, laughing, crying. I was laughing. And I said to this doctor, who I don't believe had a Christian faith like I did, I said to him, "I believe God healed me." He kind of shrugged and said, "I don't have an explanation." And literally, I went home that day. I have never known that kind of joy. But also, I also know that I've never experienced that depth of gratitude.
Jesus said these words in Matthew 15, verse 30. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. James, the half-brother of Jesus, records these words in his epistle. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call upon the elders of the church to pray over them and to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." This morning, we want to be that place of healing. We recognize into this room have all kinds of challenges, fears, anxieties. Some of them are physical. Some of them are emotional. Some of them are relational. But this is our prayer to be a place of healing. And I'm going to pray. And as I pray, I'm going to ask those who are members of our prayer team to come forward and be here to pray for others. And if you feel the Lord nudging you, saying, "Hey, take a few steps of faith and come up and be prayed for," I would ask that you would do that. For our prayer team, we have anointing oil right over here. And for the rest of you, if you're going to stay at your seat, I just encourage, pray for those who come up. And we're going to take a few minutes as the worship team plays to pray for these people, and then we'll wrap up our time together. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you that you are here and that you come here today as healer. Father, our faith is weak, but we have faith. It's limited, but we're reaching out our hand and we're asking, Lord, would you touch me? Would you touch us? Would you reach into my marriage? Would you reach into my relationship with my son or daughter, my mother or father? Lord, you know this melanoma. Lord, you know this knee. Father, you know this situation that I'm going through at work. But for your glory, for your honor, for your praise, would you meet me, meet us right now? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're ready to be prayed for, come on up and just our prayer team here.